sing it once more. He's going to live in glory one day. Amen. Well, I'd like to stay here longer than men's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, well, I'll live with Him in glory by and by.
Amen. You looking forward to it this morning? Amen. God bless you. Good to be in service again this morning to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Wanted to announce we'll be having a youth service or youth Bible study rather Thursday, April the 27th from 7:30 to 9:30 here at the church in the fellowship area in the basement for the youth 10 and up. So keep that in mind. And we've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord this morning. Brother Jeremy and Sister Jessica Condor, they're traveling to visit family this morning. Want to remember them in prayer. And also, my mom's not feeling very well this morning. She's here in the service, but not feeling very well. Want to remember her in prayer. And Sister Patty Hansel, her sister's father-in-law, is in the hospital with congestive heart failure. Want to remember that situation. And her sister also has a friend that's got severe poison ivy right now, and she requested prayer for her as well. And Brother Guido from Belgium, some of you might remember when we was at the storefront, he's a missionary brother that came and visited us. And he's leaving later this week, for the Ukraine and Russia for 2 weeks on a mission trip that we're helping to sponsor. So I want to remember him in prayer for traveling mercies and for the services there. Brother Kyle and Sister Karen Byerly, they're requesting prayer for a neighborhood issue that they're facing. And Brother Barry Weber's requesting prayer for Audra Hall, his manager. She's having surgery on Monday. And Sister Debbie Pierce says to please pray my sister Hope Beams, who has been sick. And then also there's a prayer request that says, please remember the family of Sister Ruth Ann Pascal, who passed away suddenly. She's from Brother Roy's church in West Virginia. So I want to remember these situations in prayer. How many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with the uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Arnie, would you just come this morning, just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Branham said, when it seems like all hope is gone, that God is still the mighty conqueror. Amen. And then he went on to say something even greater than that. He said, when all hope is gone, he's still the mighty conqueror. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. So we don't walk by faith, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's join our hearts in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, the reason that we can come to you this morning believing and trusting in you once again to help us is because all of our memories are filled with times that you've came to us when all hope was gone. Lord, we know that you are the way and the truth and the life. And we thank you, Lord, that you can make a way where there is no way. And we're so glad, Lord, that we can bring these needs before you this morning. I can't remember them all, but I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would undertake for each one. We know, Lord, that you don't deal with groups. You deal with individuals. That's why we're so thankful this morning that we have a personal, individual relationship with you. You know each one of us by name. You know what our likes and dislikes are. And Lord, we know that you can make a path for us through the wilderness. You can bring water from a rock. You can turn water into wine. And Lord, we believe that what that means is that you turn the word into revelation for us. It's not just ink and paper any longer, but it's the living God among us, showing himself mighty. And Lord, we want to give you praise and glory this morning. We thank you in advance for meeting each one of these needs that has been mentioned. We know you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We pray, Lord, that you'd have your way in this service. Help us to lift you up. Make yourself big in our eyes, Lord Jesus. And pray that your hand of anointing and blessing would rest upon Brother Nathan. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch each heart that's in divine presence this morning. Cause us to be of one mind and one heart and one accord. And we'll give you the praise and the glory and honor. For it's in the mighty name of Christ Jesus we pray. Everyone said, amen.
Good morning, church. We're going to finish the 44th chapter this morning, starting with the 13th verse and reading through the 26th. That's chapter 4:4. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant.
Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way.
And though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart.
Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.
Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise and cast us not off forever.
Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgivest our affliction and our oppression?
For our soul is bowed down to the dust, and our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. God bless you. Please be seated.
God bless you. This time we have a special from Sister Christy Heron Basic and Stephanie Duval.
Search for the truth.
Amen. Sure, appreciate that. This we have a special from Brother Hoover and Brother Lauren at this time.
Well, there's a word in the English language. It's the same in every language of the world. And what is that word?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And what does it mean? Praise my God. Praise our God. There's a song that we sing, and all of you know it. It's a kind of a peppy little song. And some of you might have learned it in Sunday school or in a camp or something like that. And let's all sing it together, shall we? Try it. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Now comes the part that's a little bit different. You all have done this, I'm sure. The little children. I would like to have all the little children from, let's say, 16 years of age and under. Would you like to stand first? And let's all have you stand and we'll sing it, shall we? Okay. Okay. Oh, that's quite a group. Okay. Are we ready? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But thank you very much. You may be seated. Now, this all have all of the ladies who can and who would like to, you all stand up and we're going to sing hallelujah. By the way, I need a helper. I need a helper over here. Brother David, I think you've volunteered. Haven't you? Okay, you're going to go over on the other side over there. Okay. And we're going to sing all of the ladies. We're going to stand all that will and stand up, and we're going to sing hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. And then when it comes Brother David's time, the men are going to sing praise ye the Lord. And of course, you know what you're going to have to do. The ladies got to sit down, and the men are going to have to stand up. Okay. Are we ready? And by the way, the organ over here will take on that side over there, and the piano will play over here on this side. So all the instruments are going to go back and forth also. Okay? Are we ready? Better than the leads over here. Let's all sit down, and we're going to have the men stand up this time. The men are going to start the praise hallelujahs. They're going to be hallelujahs this time. Okay.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Praise ye the Lord.
Hallelujah.
one more time, everybody. Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord.
Amen. Sure. Appreciate worshiping with Brother Lauren, but I did not know that was going to happen. So praise the Lord. Amen. It's great to make a joyful noise. We pledge allegiance to the land this morning. If you don't know it, hopefully you'll know it a little better by the time we get done here. Amen.
Well, I pledge allegiance to the land with all my strength. Lord, with all this rain. But the cause of Jesus, oh, it still goes on. Now our time has come to count the cost, to reject this world and embrace the cross. So one by one, let us live our lives for the one who died to give us life. Till the trumpet sounds on that final day, let us proudly stand and let us boldly say, let's stand.
I pledge allegiance to the land.
Oh, to the land.
With all my strength, with all.
I will seek to honor him.
command. Oh, I pledge allegiance to the land.
This morning. God's good, isn't he? You didn't know when you came to church this morning you were going to get your exercise too, so we appreciate that, Brother Lauren. And when he gets to where he can do that up and down, we're going to have to do it again, have him do it again for us. We had a service on Wednesday night, and I'd asked the people at the end of that service that if they had any questions to feel free to reach out to me with questions in regards to that or anything they had on their heart. And we've got several questions that have come in. And so I felt led this morning just to have some questions and answers. We used to do that about once a year at the church, and it's been a couple of years since we've done it. So if you've got some questions on your heart, whether about some of the things that I've been teaching on, or either some things that, you know, going on around the world, around the message, whatever that you've got on your heart, feel free. If you want to email those in, or just write them out and hand them to me or one of the deacons after a service, or if you want to text them to me, whatever's the easiest way for you to communicate those to me. We'll be looking for the next few weeks, maybe on some questions and answers as the Lord leads. We may take some breaks in between for different things as he leads, but Lord willing, we'll be moving forward with that. So let's just bow our heads this morning before we enter into that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come together this morning to worship you in spirit and truth, Lord, what a privilege and an honor it is to be here, Lord, not because of the building, or, Lord, as much as we appreciate the people, we don't even gather, Lord, to see them, but, Lord, to be in your presence, Lord. Yes. Lord, it's wonderful to hear the songs of Zion sang and to feel your presence come into our midst, Lord. And we just want to worship you with all that we do, all of our strength, all of our mind, our body, our soul, our spirit, Lord. We want to worship you with everything that we have. And Lord, we want you to have preeminence in our life. We want you to take complete control, Lord, of every decision that we make, Lord. And may you just have complete control of the service this morning, I pray, Lord. May you lead me, Lord, these questions, Lord. I feel if they're on the hearts of some, then they're probably on the hearts of many. Maybe others just don't know how to phrase the question, or maybe you would just be embarrassed to ask. But Lord, when there's a question, your prophet taught us that if it's a scriptural question, there should be a scriptural answer somewhere. So, Father, we just ask that you would come on the scene this morning. Be with the speaker, Lord, but not only me. Be with, Lord, those that are sitting, listening, Lord. May they be receptive, Lord. May they have an open heart to hear, Lord, what you would try to say this morning through the quotes, the scriptures, the preaching of the word, Father. Lord, if I would go to say anything that would be unpleasing to you, may you just stop my mouth, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Turn with me real quickly, if you would, before you're seated. I want to just read a scripture before you're seated that I don't think I have up here, but let's just read this together. Psalm 133. I know Brother Layton already read a psalm, but just wanted to read this one. It's a short one. And why don't we just read it together, starting at the first verse and ending at the third. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. God bless you this morning. You can be seated. Just had that scripture on my heart. Sometimes when we go to look at questions and when we go to look at some of the doctrinal things like I've had on my heart the last few services and like we'll probably be looking at over the next few weeks, it's hard for everybody to see eye to eye. But the main thing is if we can dwell together in unity. We don't have to agree with everybody. Anybody here this morning or anybody that would listen, anybody at any other church has absolutely a right to disagree with me. I have a right to disagree with them. But the main thing is that we keep the right attitude. Brother Bram said in one place, he said, I'd rather be right in my heart and wrong in my doctrine than the other way around. So many times when I see a brother, there's different brothers that maybe I would disagree with doctrinally, but I try to watch their spirit more than anything, because if I'm wrong in my doctrine and my spirit's right, then God can begin to work with me. And if they're wrong in their doctrine, but they're okay in their spirit, then God can deal with them as well. But if we're wrong in our spirit, and we, you know, then whether we're right in our doctrine or not doesn't make a whole lot of difference, because God's never going to accept a proud spirit. In fact, the Bible said he rejects the proud. So he's literally rejecting those that are of that manner. When I go to answer these questions, this is just to the best of my ability, the best of my knowledge as I've studied and prayed and looked at some of these things. As Brother Bam said, he said in one place, he said, these questions aren't infallible. If he could say that, being a vindicated prophet, then I can definitely say that about my answers. They're just to the best of my ability scripturally and studying the message and seeking God is the best that I know how to answer. Maybe there's brothers that can answer much better than I could, but I'm going to do my best for the Lord this morning. So you pray for me. The first question this morning says, regarding Malachi 4, if someone asks why this applies specifically to the Gentiles and apostolic fathers, how would I answer? Also, I read once that the reference to Moses and Elijah in this passage could indicate the time when Moses and Elijah would be on the earth, and this event would be right before the final destruction and would turn the Jews back to the truth. I don't know how to show scripturally that it would be otherwise. Now, this is a good question. You say, oh, I don't understand. I just believe that it was that Brother Branham was Malachi 4. That's all right. I do too. But there are a lot of people outside of these walls and outside of our message ranks that absolutely don't believe that. And many that used to believe it have walked away and are attacking it. And so questions like this are good to find out, you know, we aren't standing in sinking sands. We have a foundation that we're standing on. And so we're not afraid when somebody comes from the outside and begins to ask questions like this sister has maybe been asked or approached with. It's not something that we have to run and bury our heads in the sand and hide over. But Brother Bam teaches us if there's a scriptural question, there should be a scriptural answer somewhere. Now, before this question was presented to me, I'd never really heard it in this manner. Usually, most people will try to explain it away that John the Baptist fulfilled Malachi 4. So I want to kind of look at both sides of this just to maybe answer any question that any others would have. I want to take it first and look at John the Baptist and his ministry, and then we'll take it and look at as Elijah and Moses and Elijah to the Jews. But Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up
as calves of the stall. So we find there's several things that we want to look at just in the first few verses here. First of all, the day that he's talking about that's coming, when he's going to promise Elijah in the next few verses, it's a day that would burn as an oven, and all the wicked and the proud, they would be burned up. And then also that there was going to be a healing ministry that went along with this. Now, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 17 and verse 11, his disciples ask him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." Future tense, shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias the Jews were looking for, is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So Jesus is saying there is going to be Elias that's going to come and restore all things, but that Elias that the Jews were looking for, it's already came and happened. They did to him what he listed, and they recognized that he spoke of John the Baptist. Now, for those that think that John the Baptist fulfilled Malachi 4, it said that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings as part of this ministry of this Elijah. But John chapter 10 verse 41 says, "Many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." So it wasn't John's ministry. It wasn't that appearing of Elijah that there would be a healing ministry and signs and wonders and vindication following. Brother Branham said John didn't do any miracles. He just came forth baptizing and professing what Christ was going to do, that he was forerunning. So it couldn't fit in that this would be John. We're able to recognize that by the scriptures. Now, when we get over to the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, the scriptures says in verse 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." Now, you recognize that anytime the olive tree is mentioned in the Bible, it's referring to Israel. So he's sending these two witnesses. He's very specific about it. He's sending two witnesses. They're the two olive trees. So they're representing the Jewish nation. They're Jews. "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." Now, there was a man one time by the name of Elijah that his ministry type this specifically, and the king kept sending up men to go and get him, and fire kept coming down and devouring the men that were trying to come up to the mountain and get him. So we recognize that one of these men's ministry is typed with the Elijah spirit. He goes on to say, "These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." We recognize that again as the Elijah ministry. He stopped the heavens. When he spoke, he went in there to Ahab and it rained not. And then he spoke again and it rained. "These also have power to shut up the heaven that it rained not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood." Now we recognize that anointing and ministry as well to be Moses, that Moses was the one that came to turn the water into blood, "and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." Now, there's really nowhere in this scripture that specifically says that it'll be Moses and Elijah, but we recognize by the specific ministry that they have and the miracles that they'll do that it will be Moses and Elijah. We also recognize this because they were always referenced together in the Gospels there on Mount Transfiguration. We always saw Moses and Elijah together to the Jews. Malachi 4 verse 3, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses." Now, the question was, because Moses and Elijah are both mentioned in Malachi 4 here, couldn't it be that Moses and Elijah was going to be the two witnesses who are going to fulfill Malachi 4? Well, he's not promising to send Moses. He's talking past tense, "Remember ye." Remember way back when Moses was here, "the law that I gave him, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." Didn't say I'd send you Moses. "I'll send you Elijah the prophet." Now, the word's been very specific so far. It said there was two witnesses. It said it was an olive branch typing Israel. It said all these different things, very specific. So why wouldn't he say, I'm going to send you Moses and Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day, if that's the scripture he was talking about? I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he, not they, not them, not two, he shall return the hearts of the father to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, in the Gospels on Mount Transfiguration, Matthew picks it up in Matthew chapter 17, verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Mark picks it up in St. Mark chapter 9, verse 4. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. St. Luke picks it up in Luke chapter 9, verse 30. And behold, there talked with them two men, which were Moses and Elias. These two men, when it's talking about to the Jews, they're always referenced together, Moses and Elijah, all the way through the New Testament, whether it's in the Gospels on Mount Transfiguration, whether it's in the book of Revelations, when they're coming, the two witnesses there to the Jews, that last rallying of the Jews before the Battle of Armageddon, and we find that they're always associated together. So why wouldn't he have said that, behold, I'm sending you Moses and Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, if they were going to be associated together in Malachi chapter 4. Now let's look at this again. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, Jesus says, and we just read it a few moments ago, Matthew chapter 17, verse 11, Elias truly shall come and restore all things. Yet we never find a promise of the two witnesses in Revelations chapter 11 that they're going to restore anything. And in fact, in their ministry, it's only plagues. We don't see any restoration. We don't see any healing ministry. It's plagues. It's stopping of the heavens. It's the raining down of fire. It's the calling out of plagues. There's nothing but judgment, judgment, judgment that they're bringing. No healing campaigns, as was promised in Malachi 4. But there would be an Elijah that would come, and he would have a healing ministry, and he would be associated with these scriptures. Now, Jesus, if he's saying that Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, there had to be an Elijah ministry that would produce this. Now, Revelations chapter 10, verse 7 says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, once again, not they or them, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared unto his servants the prophets. So we were promised in this age that there would be a seventh church age messenger that would come, and all the mystery of God should be finished. What is this man's ministry going to do? It's exactly what Malachi 4 promised. He's going to restore all things. He's going to reveal the mysteries that had been back down through the ages. He's not going to come and make something up of his own, but he's going to tie up all these loose ends. Now, if Revelations 10:7 said that all the mysteries of God should be finished by this prophet, by this seventh church age messenger, and then Malachi 4 says that there's coming this Elijah anointing that's going to restore all things, it would only make sense that these two men are going to be the same men, because restoring all things and revealing all the mysteries, it's the same thing. If I come and reveal all the mysteries that's hidden in here, what did I do? I restored all things back to the original. So we find that they're the same men. Now, St. John, when he goes on the Isle of Patmos and this is being revealed to him, he says it's the seventh church age messenger. He's very specific, doesn't say it's Moses and Elijah. The seventh church age messenger is going to be the one that does this. Now, if we're to believe that through the dispensational changes that the seventh church age messenger is going to be a change back to the Jews, and the fulfilling of Malachi 4 and Revelations 10:7 is going to be to the Jews, then we all need to go back to the last church age messenger if we're Gentiles and we all become Methodists. You say, well, without Brother Branham, how do we even know who the church age messengers are? All right. Well, then what were these seven churches that Paul referred to and that John tells us about the different messages to the different church ages. There had to be ages, there had to be groups, there had to be messengers that went right along with these ages that had to be these seven church ages that we would see down through history. Or if you don't believe that, you might as well just rip the second and third chapter out of your Bible. But if we are to believe that, then people can disagree with Brother Branham on who they think the messengers were or not, but they have to reconcile that somewhere there had to be seven church age messengers, and the seventh one was going to restore all things. Now, if he's going to restore all things, then what is his ministry? Turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers. This truth was taught by Paul, by John, by Jesus, by different ones. There has to be somebody through all the denominations that's gone, and it's got further and further and further away. And you can disagree and say, well, I don't believe it was Brother Branham. But you have to come and reconcile somewhere. Well, who was it? Who fulfilled this? Who fulfilled Malachi 4? Who fulfilled Revelations 10:7? There has to be a restoration back to the Word. Now, if that's only for the Jew, then that leaves us Gentiles in a big mess. Because then through all the ages of Pentecostal and Catholic and Methodist and Baptist and all the confusion, all the differences, all the different denominations and all the different ideas, if there's not somebody to come and tie up the loose ends of the mess, then that leaves us in the last church age in a mess as the Gentiles. There had to be somebody that could turn our hearts back to the original truth. So it wouldn't be Moses and Elijah. There's no promise of that in Malachi 4. He says, remember what Moses did way back then, but he only promises an Elijah. Now, secondly, there's another problem with this, and that is the numerology of the Bible. Let me find this real quick. You would throw the mathematics of the Bible completely off if you took this and accepted it, because we find that all the way through the Bible, this wasn't just a teaching of Brother Branham. You can go back to the Bible and see it for yourself. God always deals numerically. Threes is perfections, fives is grace, and sevens is completion. And you can look, and it's always seven church ages, seven church age messengers, seven stars, seven mysteries, seven thunders, seven seals. And he works, he's complete in threes as the God head and body, soul, spirit, justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit, water, blood and life, and all these threes and sevens, and the continuity runs right through the Bible. You can see it all the way down through. So if we're to believe that there's that Malachi 4 was either John the Baptist or it was the two witnesses, then you have four comings of Elijah, and you just broke the mathematics of the Bible. Elijah came. We know that there was an Elijah. We can read that in the first book of Kings. So we recognize there was an Elijah. Then we recognize in 2 Kings chapter 2 that the sons of the prophets came and they said the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. So there's two comings of Elijah. Now Jesus plainly said, as we just read it, that this John the Baptist, that he was that Elias that the Jews were looking for. So that's three comings. And then we at least believe that the two witnesses, that that's another Elijah. So that's four comings. So if we leave that and say Malachi 4 was a fulfillment of either Revelations 11, or either it was a fulfillment of John the Baptist and just a continuation of Malachi 4, or Malachi 3 rather, we have four comings of Elijah, and you break the mathematics of the Bible. So hopefully that helps you this morning to recognize that there had to be a seventh church age messenger. This church age messenger, his whole purpose was to reveal the mysteries. Now, Brother Branham tells us in the church age book, he said he's going to do two things. He's promised by Malachi 4 to turn the hearts of the children back to the hearts of the fathers. And he's going to reveal those seven mysteries that was hidden, the seven thunders. And he said it's literally those seven thunder mysteries that turns the hearts of the children back to the fathers. I asked the church a while back, you know, there's some people that still don't believe that. They're still looking at something off in the future. I asked the church a while back, I said, how many believes that you've been fully restored? Everybody raised their hand. I said, well, Brother Branham said, this is what restores you. How can you have one and not the other? Say, well, I'm restored, but the thunders haven't been revealed yet. When it's that restores you back. Amen. I know there's people that disagree and they take quotes back in 62 and 63 and things like that, but read on a little further, see what he said. Amen. I take all that he said, not just my favorite quote. No, I'll just take this one, and as long as you rub my doctrine the right way, I'm okay. I want to take all that he said. Amen. So hopefully that helps. If that doesn't clear it up and you've got further questions on it, feel free to reach out to me further. But I hope that we can see that there had to be a Gentile that would restore us back in the seventh church age, and that his ministry, what he was to do, was the exact same thing that Malachi 4 was going to do. And if it was just that it was going to be this man that was coming to the Jews, or the man that came to the Jews in the days of Jesus named John the Baptist, then we break the numerology of the Bible because there's only four comings. The second question is regarding the Godhead. How is the message teaching on the Godhead different from the oneness teaching on the Godhead? I know oneness denomination has other doctrines, but the teaching specifically on the Godhead seems very similar. Is there a difference? Now, Brother Hoover could probably answer this one better than I could. So if I don't answer your question, him or some of the brothers that came out of Pentecost could probably answer this better than I can, because they were back there and heard and was taught a lot of those things that I've only heard about and wasn't literally there. Brother Morris and different ones, they were back there and went through some of the things that they dealt with in Pentecost. But there was two major movements in the Pentecostal realms. One was Trinitarian, one was oneness. They were mainly actually called the Jesus only movement back in the days of Brother Branham. They were Jesus only because they believed that you should baptize in the name of Jesus. Everybody else was baptizing Father, Son, Holy Ghost in titles, but they came and said, no, you should baptize in the name of Jesus. Then a prophet of God comes and he sees a vision of two trees and there's fruit dropping off from both trees, and he's standing right in the middle gathering fruit from both ones, the Trinitarian group and the oneness or the Jesus only group, and he stands up and he blasts both of them. Now, you know, some people say, oh my, Brother Branham, just couldn't he just agree with somebody and pick a side? But no, he stood right in the middle of the road, because that's what he was commissioned to do, and he couldn't go contrary to the word and come and be a true vindicated prophet and say, well, I'm going to go in with the oneness movement because I'll be able to help out their denomination and have a big name over there. Or he couldn't say, well, I'm going to go over here with the Trinitarian movement, Assemblies of God and different ones, and UPC, and be a part of that, and I'm just going to go along this direction. But he had to stand right in the middle, which is always the hardest spot to stand because you get hit from both sides, and I know what that's like a little bit, Brother Hoover, but to stand in the middle and stay with the word is always the hardest spot to stand, because if you just pick a side, you could really, you just have the way paved for you. But for Brother Branham, he would always stand right in the middle. Even when he preaches marriage and divorce, he said, there's two schools of thought, and they're both wrong. Well, my Brother Branham, who do you think you are to make a statement like that, a vindicated prophet of God? Two schools of thought, and they're both wrong. He was going to stand right in the middle, and he geographically even preached it right in the middle. He was standing at the auditorium there at the Parkview Middle School, and they didn't have room in the auditorium, so there was a curtain behind him, and they opened up for the gymnasium, and he stands facing the wall preaching to two congregations like this, and he's preaching that there's two schools of thought, and he's going to preach it right down the middle. I thank God that he sent us a prophet in this age. The Jesus only movement believed you should just baptize in the name of Jesus. Brother Branham comes around and said, he said, I know a lot of Jesuses and Jesuses and different ones. He said, I'd be scared to baptize just in the name of Jesus, because there could be any type of Jesus. But he said the correct baptism, the scriptural baptism, you go back and read it in the book of Acts, the way they baptized was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he gets up and he preaches on water baptism, and he begins to talk about the debate that he had, and he had a Trinitarian man sitting there and a oneness man sitting there, and they said, well, how do you baptize, Brother Branham? He said, I get up and I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, would you accept the baptism? The Trinitarian brother said, absolutely. They've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What about you, sir? Absolutely. They've been baptized in the name of Jesus, but they wouldn't come and meet him in the middle. They had to keep their little differences and their pet ideas, because the Trinitarian couldn't recognize that the only true name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is Jesus. There's no other name under heaven by which men shall be saved. Father's not a name. Son's not a name. Holy Ghost isn't a name. But neither is just the name Jesus, the one that saved us. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You might have had a friend named Jesus that stole your bike when he was a little kid, but that didn't make him Jesus Christ. the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't just baptize in the name of Jesus. They baptized in the name of Jesus. And they also, the main difference in as far as the Godhead and the deity was that they believed that Jesus was his own father. The oneness group literally believed that Jesus was his own father. Then you get into, if you're not careful, you get back into that Catholic doctrine of the eternal sonship, that for him to be his own father, then he had to be eternally son. And how can you be an eternal son? You had to be a son, you had to have a beginning somewhere. Brother Bram says in calling Jesus on the scene in 1963, and he says, and how you oneness people got it mixed up too, of him being one like your finger. See? They both of them got it mixed up. See, that's right. He's the one God like your finger one. How could he be his own father? See? He can't be his own father. Now, I thought we believed that Jesus was God. We do. How do you reconcile that, Brother Nathan? I'll let him reconcile it. Again, the same sermon, calling Jesus on the scene. He was God manifested in a flesh of his creative son, see? Now that's God created the son. I thought God and the son were the same one. It's the same spirit. It's not three different personalities. It's not three different persons. But God in the beginning, we'll look at it tonight maybe with the help of the Lord as we begin to look at these Beatitudes we've been looking at. And tonight I want to pick up and look at how the pure in heart shall see God. How are we going to see God when the Bible said no man hath seen God at any time? Come back tonight at 6:30. We'll just leave that one hang there for a while. God in the beginning, he was spirit. He was just a spirit. You couldn't see him. You couldn't touch him. You couldn't handle him. You couldn't go over to his house and visit him. He was the invisible God out there with his eternal thoughts. And then God begins to brood, the spirit of God, and the Logos went out of God, what we call the pillar of fire. The Logos went out of God. It was the beginning of the creation of God. What did he create? A son. Now, it wasn't a different person. The Logos didn't have different thoughts than God. The Logos was God. But what God did was he created a tangible being that man could see, that he could come to Moses as a burning bush, and Moses could see God. Yet he didn't see Jesus right there, but it was the Son of God in pillar of fire form. He came from pillar of fire, and then he went back to pillar of fire. Remember when Paul saw him on the road to Damascus, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" There he was, a pillar of fire, back to the Logos form. He said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now, the tangible, visible being of the Logos, it was created. Can't be an eternal son. It was created. God one day in his thinking, in his rooting, the Logos came forth from him. Oh my, I've went round and around and around in my mind about some of these things for about 5 years, Brother Hoover. And I started listening to Future Home on Friday while I was mowing my yard and doing some things, and it all just began to come together. How could Jesus stand there and say that the heavens and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never fail? And then Brother Branham come around and say that it's going to be this same earth that's just made over. It's not going to be annihilated. It's just the gases and the sins and the sickness is going to be destroyed, and we're going to live right here eternally. How can we live eternally on something that was created? You have a theophany body that you're going to live in eternally. How can you live eternally in something that's going to be created? We're going to worship him as pillar. You were going to see, you know, Jesus Christ. We're going to see a pillar of fire. We're going to see all these different things. How are they going to be there when they were created? Finish the sentence for you. We stop right there in our human mind. Sometimes we can't figure it out. How can we live on an eternal earth when it was created? How can there be an eternal pillar of fire when it was created? How can we live with Jesus eternally when his body was created? Brother Bram said it's because it was in God's thinking as an eternal thought. And then he spoke a word, and that word was just the manifestation of his eternal thought. That's how I'll be there eternally. I wasn't back there in the beginning with him like I'm going to be with him eternally, but I was in his thinking like that. This world wasn't back there eternally like it was in his thinking. He created it, but it was in his thinking, an eternal thought. The Logos was in his thinking, an eternal thought. The physical body of Jesus Christ was in his thinking from the beginning. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Brother Lauren, he was already slain. Not literally, but in God's thinking. It was already an eternal thought. He already had a plan of redemption laid out for us before we even needed one. Oh, my, I can serve a God like that. And so God, not an eternal sonship, but in his thinking, he wanted to express himself. And so he creates a logos and he dwells in it. The spirit dwells in this visible logos so that man could see him and talk to him. And it wouldn't just be an invisible God anymore. Then he condescends down and he comes and he's born by a virgin. He lives a life here. What was it? A created tabernacle for him to live in. It was in his thinking from the beginning to express himself that way. But it wasn't that body, the flesh itself, was God. Brother Bram said that little body born of virgin was a creature of time, but it was a tabernacle that all of God dwelt in. Amen. Wasn't the flesh that was God? If it was, they could have never killed him on the cross. You can't kill God. God's a spirit. But it was a tabernacle that he stepped in to dwell in. So he's not one like your finger, but yet the fullness of God, of the Godhead bodily, dwelt in that one. Oh, it's so hard for us sometimes to separate the humanity. How could this man sit down and get a headache and be all of God? Because this out here was just a created body of creature of time. But yet God created a son and stepped into that body. Just as he created a logos and the spirit stepped into it. Now the oneness don't believe that. They believe that body, that there was no difference. That body was literally God. Then God died and ceased to exist for 2 days. The spirit didn't die, but the body died. The created tabernacle that God dwelt in. He created a son. That's why it's so hard for people to understand. They can't separate the humanity and the God. He was all God and he was all man. How can it be? It's a revelation. I'm trying my best to explain it to you, but it's a revelation. I can't make you get it. Either you see it or you don't see it. But he was all God. God, the fullness of the body, dwelt in him. Yet they could take and beat and spit on that body. That body could get a headache. That body could get tired. God don't get tired. But yet all of God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, dwelt in that. A tabernacle. Why? So that he could be seen visibly. So that he could have fellowship with his creation. The Creator created him a body so that he could have fellowship with his creation. It's a beautiful thing, really. Oh, the plan of redemption. Not an eternal sonship, but yet not three separate persons. It wasn't God the Father and then God the Holy Spirit playing over here like a little mascot boy, and then God the Son down here on earth going about his business and checking in every once in a while. Hey, how am I doing, Dad? Am I doing okay? It was all the fullness of God dwelt in him. He said, I do nothing except the Father shows me. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't do that. And no offense to any prophet, priest, or king that's ever lived. There's been no other man on the earth that said, I always do that which is pleasing to the Father. Now, here he was in a flesh body, and he could get sick, he could get tired, they could beat him, they could kill him, but he always did that which pleased the Father. Why? Because it wasn't two separate persons. It was the fullness of the Spirit placed in this temporary vessel that he placed down here on earth to be beaten and scourged. And when he rose from the dead and was glorified and went to theophany, there he stands, theophany body. Where did that little body that was born of Mary go to? Brother Bram said it was a predestinated creature of time. It went the same place that you'll go when you have a body change. The chemicals just turn back. He didn't need it anymore. He just, like that old coat, Brother Bram said in 1964, he said, when you die, he said, it's like an old coat that you hang up in the closet. You don't need it no more. Right. Oh, my. Praise the Lord. Hopefully that helps you understand. It is similar. It is the oneness doctrine is much closer to what we believe than the Trinity, but it's still not the same, because they believe that it was literally God was the body of Jesus Christ. It wasn't that God was the body. It was that God dwelt in the body. That should be easy for us to understand, because we believe a little bit of that about ourselves, but just in portion. We believe that deity, if you have the Holy Ghost, dwells in you in portion, but this was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. His thoughts were of God. Amen. His words were of God. He didn't have to go around like Ezekiel and Zacharias and Brother Branham and St. Paul and say, thus saith the Lord. When he spoke, it was the Lord speaking. Amen. Question number 3. You mentioned Wednesday that the Pentecostals taught two works of grace and that they kept the Holy Ghost always dangling out in front as something else to be achieved. How is this different than message teaching? There is salvation, then there's the gift of the Holy Spirit. It does seem like two works of grace. I do believe there's a difference between a profession of faith and a spirit-filled life, but it seems strange to say that one work of grace is not sufficient. It is difficult to sort out all the various levels of being a Christian. If the single work of grace is the Holy Spirit, where does that leave all the others that repented of their sins and believed on the name of Christ? Now, I think what I said Wednesday night was slightly misunderstood. I was talking about the new birth, how that the new birth and the Holy Spirit aren't two different works, that it's the same. Brother Branham says that in the Church Age book. He says it in different places. We'll look at it here in a moment. How that the new birth, a lot of the Pentecostals were trying to get people into the new birth and then get them to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they just kept it hanging out there as a second work. But yet, when you got the new birth, you did get the Holy Ghost. It was the same. It wasn't two comings of the Spirit. It was the same one. Now, Jesus' very first doctrine in St. John chapter 3 verse 7, he tells Nicodemus, he said, ye must be born again. That was his first doctrine that he taught. Now, Brother Bram comes around, the seed is not air with the shuck in 1965, and he said, now there's also three in perfection of the steps of grace to the church. So there's not one or not two steps of grace, there's three. We know them as he goes on further here, justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. That consists of the new birth, just like a natural birth is typed by it. Water, blood, and spirit. Jesus was Father, Son, Holy Ghost. These three are one. Water, blood, and spirit. These three agree in one. That's what the Bible taught us. Now, if there's three attributes of God in that way, not three separate personalities or persons, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three attributes that he manifested. And then when we come to the earth and we have a natural birth, we come forth, what is it? Water, blood, spirit, life. We see water, blood, spirit comes forth at the birth of a child. Now, when that happens, for there to be a new birth, it would have to be the same type where there's three steps of it, just like water, blood, and spirit, justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can be justified without being sanctified. You can be sanctified without having the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, when you're justified, Brother Bram said, it's just like you got an old cup out here in the dump somewhere that somebody threw away, and they throw it out here in a trash heap somewhere, and it's got all kinds of things all over it. It's got worms in it. It's got mud. It's got stains. It's got maybe ketchup or whatever somebody sprayed all over it. It's just a mess. It just looks terrible. You'd be scared to death to drink out of it. But if I took that cup and I brought it down here and I took it down in the sink and I began to wash it out and cleanse it, what was it? There were maybe many other cups sitting out there in the dump, but I selected this cup. Why? It caught my eye. I liked that cup. There was something about that cup that it spoke to me, that I was identified with it. I said, that cup looks like it should be a part of me. And so I went and I took it and I began to cleanse it and wash it. And I got all the visible germs off of it, washed it off and cleansed it. And then I set it down in a tub of bleach, and all the germs and bacteria and everything begins to burn off of it and go back to their original chemicals. And I take it out of there and set it up. What did I just do? I had already justified it when I picked it up. It didn't deserve to be picked up. It didn't do anything better than any other cup that was sitting out there in the dump. But I went and I picked it of my own choosing. God's just. Amen. He goes out and he looks by foreknowledge. He says, that's part of me. That's an attribute of me. This one is mine. He goes out there and he picked me up. I didn't deserve it. I was just as bad and as ugly and miserable as all the other cups out there. And he picks me up, but I'm still a filthy mess. He's chosen me. I've accepted it. I went to an altar and accepted what he did for me, but I've still got habits. I've still got things that I'm reminded of when I was back in the world, the things that I do, and oh my, it just keeps pulling me back. And even though I've accepted it, there's just temptation after temptation. Before you know it, I'm wandering out and putting my foot back out in the world a little bit. So then he takes me and he gets all that filth and he washes me clean and he sanctifies me and he sets me up there, a bleached vessel. The bleach turned it completely back. Brother Bram said, that ink, you can't find a bit of the ink in there anymore. What was it? Your sins was cast in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And he places you up on the shelf, waiting. He's got you ready for service, but he hasn't placed you in service yet. Justification picked me up out of the trash heap. Sanctification cleansed me. But now it's still just an empty cup. And it can sit there and stay empty on my shelf, and it can fill up with dust. Or I can go back out and throw it out in the trash heap again, backslide and fill it up with mud again, make him have to get me back out and sanctify me again. Or it can just sit there and wait to be filled with something better. And then one day he comes and he takes and he pours a little bit of himself out in me. And he fills me up. And then I'm not just cleaned and set aside for service, but I'm put into action with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I was better than somebody else? No, because he chose me, he cleansed me, and then he filled me with part of him to put me into action.
Amen.
Justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said that consists of the new birth, just like the natural birth is type. Now, as soon as you were justified, and as soon as you recognized what he did for you, and you came and repented of your sins, you were saved. Really, you were saved before the foundation of the world. You just hadn't recognized it yet. You say, back in 1978, I came to an altar in a Pentecostal church, and I prayed through to the victory and accepted what he did for me that day on Calvary. You was really saved, many, many years ago before the foundation of the world. But what happened was you recognized what he did for you.
Right,
right then you were saved.
Amen.
He picked you up out of the trash heap. You still looked a mess. You might have come to church and maybe people scooted a little further away from you in the pew because you wasn't sanctified yet. Maybe you went to church, I'm a Christian now, and still had a temper and yelled at your boss and wanted to get in a fight with somebody, but yet you was already saved. You just hadn't gone through the whole cleansing process yet. You realize this world that we're on has to go through the same process. Brother Bram said that it was cleansed with water. In the days of Noah, the antediluvian destruction, it was cleansed with blood when Jesus died 2,000 years ago here on the cross. And now it's going to be cleansed with fire, just like we're cleansed with the Holy Ghost and fire. A prophet that can go and bring out all these types in the Bible and make it run through just from Genesis to Revelations, I can follow a man like that. A lot of these people out here, you talk to them for about 5 minutes, they'll have you so confused because they can't make two scriptures line up hardly. But he could take it from Genesis to Revelations, type after type, physical, spiritual, whatever it would be, type it all together and lay it out there, the plan of redemption. I can follow a man like that. Church Age Book, page 154. What is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? It is the Spirit baptizing you into the body of Christ. It is the new birth. In the Spirit of God, it is the Spirit of God coming in and filling you after you have repented. Remember the three steps we talked about Easter Sunday morning. Repent, be baptized, fill with the Holy Ghost. Now, most of us get confused at repentance, and we think just because we came to an altar and said we're sorry that was repentance. But Brother Bram said to repent isn't just to say you're sorry, but it's a changing of directions. It is the Spirit of God coming in and filling you after you have repented, having heard his word and been baptized in water as an answer of a good conscience towards God. He says again, page 154, there aren't two comings of the Spirit, just one. Not I got the new birth and now I got to go get the Holy Ghost again. What was the new birth? It was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, the trouble of it is people don't know the real truth and they simply believe in Jesus for remission of sin, but never go on to receive the Spirit. Now, what about all these other people out here then that didn't get the Holy Ghost? They'll be saved. I don't care what some of these message preachers say. I'll take what Brother Ram said and what the Bible said over what they say. They'll be saved. There'll be maybe some of your neighbors that you'll see over there. You'll think, how on earth did you get here? He said there'll be some that was there just because they were kind to the bride. They say, that's only in the church age book. No, actually, Jesus taught that. He said that you can't give a cup of water to one of these little ones that I won't forget it. Jesus was the first one to teach it. They want to argue with Brother Branham. Maybe they should go back and know their Bible a little bit better. There'll be people there that came through a nominal channel. They came and recognized maybe at a Billy Graham crusade or something like that. There'll be hundreds of thousands of them that just walked down because everybody else was walking down, just like peer pressure. Let's walk down, shake the pastor's hand because everybody else is walking down. Those won't be saved. But those that really, truly repented and said, oh, God, I recognize what you did for me that day on Calvary, there'll be multiplied millions that'll be saved. There'll be those little children that was died before the age of accountability. Billions upon billions for all the ages back that'll be saved. Why? Because they weren't old enough to make a choice for themselves and know what was right from wrong. They didn't receive the Holy Ghost. These out here coming down to a Billy Graham crusade and shaking the pastor's hand and writing their name on a card, there'll be some of them that'll be absolutely saved because they did everything that they knew how. Not because, not if they went because their neighbor was going down. Well, I don't want to look stupid and be the only one that don't go down, so I'll go down. No, it's got to be more serious than that. But if they really went with the burden of heart that, God, I'm lost, and I recognize that you came to save me, and I didn't deserve it, but I come and I'm accepting it. They may never get further than that. They may never get sanctified. They may never get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But by what we're taught by the Bible, they'll receive eternal life. That doesn't give them a rapture. That doesn't give them a seat inside the city. It doesn't give them a crown. Doesn't give them a throne to sit on. But they will receive eternal life. You say, I don't know about that. Let's go a little further and just read and see what the scripture says. Don't take my word for it this morning. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, these were disciples now, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now the Baptists taught that one work of grace, that when you believed, you did receive the Holy Ghost. Paul says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. Now, if these guys would have got killed by a tornado 2 minutes before Paul got there for service, they would have received eternal life. They couldn't have been bride. They couldn't have been resurrected in the general resurrection or in the rapture of the bride, rather. They couldn't have went in like that and been a part of the bride and been a part of the New Jerusalem to sit there inside the city. But they would have absolutely received eternal life because they were disciples and they had believed. They just hadn't received the Holy Ghost since they believed. In fact, they hadn't even heard that there was any Holy Ghost to believe, to receive. How could God hold them accountable? Well, you didn't get the Holy Ghost. I'm going to cast you out in outer darkness. We didn't know there was any Holy Ghost. But now a prophet of God comes and begins to teach them. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Paul, we don't know what you're talking about. We don't even know that there is a Holy Ghost. And he could go back and begin to tell them about what John had said. This man that baptized them, they caught the baptism part, repentance and the baptism, and they'd been baptized unto John, but John taught. They said, we don't know whether there'd be any Holy Ghost, but they did like a lot of message preachers, like a lot of message people do, and they sat in the service and heard what the prophet was saying, but they didn't really hear what the prophet was saying. I had a brother my age, raised in the same church was my whole life, listened to just as many tapes as I did, probably more, tried to argue with me more one time that there wasn't major and minor prophets. Listen to the same tapes I heard. Same things, same ones I heard, Brother David. He said the same thing to him that he said to me. But one of us sat and heard it, and one of them sat and let it go into one ear and out the other. And they sat there and heard John's teaching, but they didn't catch what John was really teaching, because he said, there's one coming after me that I'm not even worthy to loose his shoes, and I'm going to baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And here these disciples of John say, we don't know about no Holy Ghost. Guess they weren't paying attention to those tapes they were listening to. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, the defectors and a lot of nominal people will tell you, it doesn't matter how you're baptized. You want to be baptized in the name of the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley? It doesn't matter, just as long as you're baptized. Titles, Jesus' name, name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever flavor you want, you just as long as you're baptized. That's not what Paul taught. The messenger of the covenant baptized these people. The same man, they could have sat there and saying, it was good enough for Jesus. It was good enough for Jesus. It was good enough for Jesus. The same man baptized me. Paul said, but there's been a dispensation change. There's been a dispensation change. Wasn't good enough to be back there under the repentance of John's baptism anymore. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They weren't baptized just in the name of Jesus, but in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. They was already saved when he got to him. Already had eternal life when he got to him, but they hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost. They hadn't got to what Jesus' main doctrine was. Ye must be born again. But now something's take place. Now they aren't just going to receive eternal life and stand outside the city and bring us fruits in and things like that. Now they've got the Holy Ghost. What does that make them? That makes them eligible for rapture. That makes them eligible for resurrection. That makes them eligible to reign with Christ. That makes them eligible to sit on his throne with him. That's what the book of Revelation says. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 to 6. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now, if we're all just the same in heaven, and whether you're saved or whether you're filled with the Holy Ghost doesn't matter, then who are we going to be judging? I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Notice these aren't Jews. These aren't the souls under the altar crying how long. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is in the time of the millennium. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So you mean there's going to be one group that's resurrected, and then we're going to wait, and 1,000 years later there's going to be another resurrection? How is that, Brother Nathan? One group was bride. One group wasn't bride. One group gets resurrected, and God still, he looks and discerns, and he already knows. This is the sheep on my left. This is the goats on my right. He already knows what they did. He looks down through time, and he sees, and he judges them according to how they lived and according to what they knew. If they knew that they should come to an altar and get saved and didn't do it, sorry, you knew. You had a way provided for you, but you go the other way. If they knew that they should go a little higher and they didn't do it, he'll be able to decide. I'm not the judge. I'm not here to judge anybody, but he's going to judge who's going to rule and reign with him. But there'll be a second resurrection there where the dead that lived 1,000 years through the millennium, or was still remain dead, rather, 1,000 years through the millennium. There'll be a resurrection and a separating of the sheep and the goats. So there'll be one group that's raised and lives through the millennium. There'll be another group that wasn't bride that didn't. You say, Brother Nathan, can you type that for me in the scripture? I'm confused. I just don't know about this, you know, different levels of eternal life. It's not a different level of eternal life. It's just where you're spending eternity. Abraham. God could never deal with Lot like he dealt with Abraham. Lot was a borderline believer. He wanted to keep one foot in Sodom. But yet, St. Peter said the sins of Sodom vexed his righteous soul. I don't think Lot was lost, but I don't think he was bride material. Enoch and Noah, one of them took a rapture, one of them went through the judgment. Both of them righteous men, but God didn't deal with Noah like he did with Enoch. Enoch had a body change. Noah went through the judgment. He had to keep going on and living and toiling and repopulating the earth. Enoch was changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. You mean there was a difference? Absolutely there was a difference. David and Saul, here they were both kings, but one became the enemy of God, and one God said, this is a man after my own heart. They both were saved, but one of them certainly wasn't bride material, because Brother Branham said, bride, don't persecute bride. Actually, he said, elect, don't persecute elect. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. You mean here was a group trying to go and research and find, what is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Is it the new birth? Is it separate? What is it? We got to go get this. We got to get to a revival somewhere. We got to pray through. And they missed it because they waited too long. Those will be killed. They'll be hunted down. If they're really true believers, they'll be hunted down and killed like dogs, the foolish virgins. And they won't live for 1,000 years. But then after that, God will raise them up. I know there's people teaching that the foolish virgins are lost, but that just happens to disagree with what the Bible and the message taught. So I'll just have to disagree with them. They take where Brother Bram said that once the bride is taken from the earth, there won't be any more salvation. That's absolutely right. But he said the foolish virgin was already saved. She was already saved. She just hadn't attained the Holy Ghost yet. Matthew chapter 25 verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Revelation 21:9, there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the last seven plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show ye the bride, the Lamb's wife. This is another difference between those two groups. One of them is saved. They get to have eternal life, but one of them is the Lamb's wife. There's a lot of you sisters here that's fine ladies, but you don't get to come home to 3709 Parkview Way and rule and reign with me in my mansion. One woman. There'll be a lot of good people that was saved. That maybe they was Baptist, maybe they was Methodist. We'll look at that a little bit tonight too, what Brother Bram said about that. Maybe they was from all different denominations. They might have got up to salvation, but they aren't going to live in his mansion with him. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, is ascending out of heaven from God. Revelation 21:23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved. They're saved, but they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So the bride's going to be living in the city with Jesus, and there's going to be other nations outside of it. They're saved. He said they're saved right there. But they'll bring the glory and bring it in. They'll bring their fruits and veggies and whatever they've been doing, whatever they've been working on, bring it right into the city for the bride. I don't know about you. I want to stay in the city. Amen. Eternal life would be enough for me. I didn't even deserve that, but I'd rather just go ahead and accept what he did for me and stay inside the city. Revelation 22:17. If the musicians would come, the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come. Let him take of the water of life freely. This is a cry to anybody. Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever you are. Whosoever will, let him come. The bride's crying this. Let him come. Let him be a part. But there's another group that was elected, predestinated before the foundation of the world. Not because God was evil and said, I like this one, but I don't like that one. But because he could look down through his foreknowledge and see who was an attribute of him and who wasn't. And in his choosing, even when I didn't deserve it, he chose me. Amen. He chose you if you're part of it. He chose us before the foundation of the world. There were others. They were good people. They did the best that they knew how. They lived up to a certain point. Maybe they received salvation. Maybe they received sanctification. But they couldn't ever fully attain. Why? Mainly because this guy right here got in the way. Oh, I couldn't follow a man. Well, that's why those drowned in the days of Noah. Oh, I couldn't be called a holy roller. I couldn't be this. I couldn't be that. That's why they walked away and left Jesus there in St. John 6:66. They said, that's too hard of doctrine. I can't handle that. They walked off and left him. Why? This got in the way. There was Nicodemus. There was Gamaliel. Brother Bram said there was many that stood for the bride in a time of need. They'll be saved. But they didn't go on to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Some of them maybe not even baptized right. God will allow salvation for them. But how could they receive the Holy Ghost when the Holy Ghost is the Word? And them come and say, I reject this part of the Word. I don't believe in speaking in tongues. I don't believe in Jesus' name baptism, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe in this. I don't believe in that. And you say you got the Holy Ghost and reject a part of the Word? I don't think so. Not when it's the Holy Ghost himself coming to rule and reign. Amen. I want to take all that he said. Amen. God bless you this morning. Hopefully that helped with some of those questions. And we'll look at some more later. Maybe it's brought up some more questions. I don't know, but. Amen. You just pray for me. It's okay, Brother Furman. You can go ahead. Amen. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
I'm thankful. As I've said many times before, I may not know all the answers. I may not have all the answers, but I certainly know where I can point you to get them. Amen. We hold these truths to be self-evident.
Amen.
Oh, I believe it this morning. I know there's some, they say, well, we don't believe that the message was the, the full revelation of the Bible. Well, I'll just have to disagree with you, because Brother Branham said that by grace we have the perfect interpretation with vindication. Amen. I'll take his word for it. Amen. Why? Because I can go back through the Bible and I can find a question. What is this about the valley of Haman Gog? What is this about Gog and Magog? What is this? It was all such a mystery and hid. People, theologians looked and scratched their heads and tried to figure it out. But I can turn on a tape and listen to a prophet's voice and say, I get it now. I see it now. Amen. Brother Hoover. I see it now. It was there all along. But it took a prophet to explain it to me. Even things, I've heard the Future Home sermon, I don't know how many times. Listened to it on Saturday, working in my yard, just thing after thing after thing. I thought, it's so plain. Why didn't I ever see it that way before? Thank God for revelation. Amen. I don't want to get so stuck that he can't show me something new today or tomorrow or however long we live. I want to be further down the road next week than I am today. I want to be further down the road a year from now than I am then. Amen. Brother Bram said we ought to pray for revelation more than anything. Amen. God bless you this morning. Let's sing this together. Amen. Aren't you thankful of this morning? He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. Oh, let's sing it together this morning.
Tomorrow will bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. Don't have all the answers to the questions of life, but I know in whom I have believed. He knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, oh, he knows my name. I'm overwhelmed by the pain. Can't see the light of day, but I know I'll be just fine. He knows my name.
Don't know what tomorrow will bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. Questions of life, but I know in whom I have believed.
He knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make. tear that I cried. Oh, he knows my name. I'm overwhelmed by the pain. Can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine. He knows my name.
Counts the stars one and all. Knows how much sand is on the shore, sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas, he's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small.
He knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make. Every tear that I cry, Lord, you know my name. I'm overwhelmed by the pain. I can't see the light of day, but I know I'll be just fine. He knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, oh, he knows my name. Day, I know I'll be just fine. He knows my name.
Amen. Aren't you thankful this morning that he does? Amen. God bless you. Let's stand together this morning. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful that you knew our name before the foundations of the world. Oh, how it ought to humble us, Father. It shouldn't puff us up and make us proud, Lord, but to know that you loved us when we was unlovable. You cared for us when no one else did, Father. You looked beyond our faults. You saw all about it, Father. You saw our heart. Lord, you looked beyond our mistakes and you saw the desire of what we wanted to be in you, Father. Oh, Lord, we thank you for giving us strength when our strength is gone. For giving us courage when we don't have any. For giving us grace when we didn't deserve it. For giving us mercy when we couldn't inherit it, Father. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for your mighty ways. For being mindful of us. For being mindful of our needs. Oh, what a blessed people we are, Father. Lord, for sending us a word in this age that would turn our hearts back. Would point us, Lord, not to a creed or a tradition. But would point us back to Calvary. What you did for us. I was so unworthy, Lord, but you came anyhow. I was undeserving, but you looked through my faults. You chose me and you, Father, before the foundation of the world. I don't know how I can ever express it the right way, Father. Many times we let it become common to us, Father, but I'm so thankful for what you did to redeem me back, to restore me back to what you had in your thinking from the beginning. Lord, I know you're still working on me. I've still got plenty of faults and rough edges. But I thank you I'm not what I used to be. I thank you that you brought me out of the miry clay and you set me aside, filled me up, Lord. Oh, we love you this morning, Jesus. Be with each one. Be with each need that's represented here, Father. Some of them physical, some of them financial, some of them spiritual, maybe some of them emotional. Oh, Lord, whatever the need would be, maybe temptations, struggles, distress on the job, distress at home. You know all about it, Lord. May you just begin to minister to the needs of your people. Lord, we pray that you'd bring us back again at the appointed time tonight, Lord. Just be in this service. Lord, may you be magnified. May you be lifted up, Father. May it never be that we try to lift ourselves up, Father, but may we always lift you up before the people, Lord, that they could see your mercy and your grace, your power. Oh, Father God, we thank you this morning for all that you do for us. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It's been good to be in church. Amen. Good to see all the home folks. Good to see the visitors from Brother Morris's. And I think some of them came from London, Kentucky, and different places. And amen. Good to be in his presence this morning. Amen. Let's sing this together. This is one thing I definitely agree with the oneness on. Oh, there is power in the name.
This will make me a little emotional, but I just felt like I should say something. So I'm working on the song service, and I got a little 10-year-old boy back here. He's got special needs, and he used to sing all the time. He doesn't sing much anymore, but he'll sing some more again. I'm working on him to sing a special. Anyway, I was looking at some songs, and I didn't even pull up this song, and I hear a little voice whispering, "Bless that wonderful name of Jesus." I just knew we had to sing this song, and so I'm singing it in his honor, but I believe it'll bless you. And let's sing it before we go.
Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, let's bless that wonderful name of my Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of my Jesus. Like no other name I know. Oh, there's healing in the name. Yes, Lord. Oh, my Jesus. Yes, Lord. Oh, there's healing in the name of Jesus. Like no other name I know. Oh, yes, let's bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name, my Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. No other name I know. There's freedom in the name of Jesus. There's freedom in the name of Jesus.
Bless you.
There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of my Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. No other name I know. Let's bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Of Jesus, no other name.
wonderful.